sex is designed to forge deep covenant bonds and self-giving love for life. But in lust, we twist it, distort it, and it turns inward upon ourselves so that it becomes all about us.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you've joined us today for this series through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Pastor Philip, you said we've twisted and distorted sex in our lives. There has to be some hope, brother, to reorder and redeem our sexuality. Tell us, there's hope.
There's always hope. And, Jesus is offering in the Sermon on the Mount a new kind of heart that's alive in the kingdom of heaven by his Holy Spirit as he comes and changes us, that he can give us the new kind of heart that we need. And basically, in this section, he's talking about that we've taken love, which is this good thing that God gave us, and the loving self-giving of sexuality, and we've twisted it into lust, which is all about us, our needs, our wants, our desires. And so it's become this really deeply selfish thing. And Jesus is saying, look, I can actually redeem that. I can change your soul. I can give you the new heart of the kingdom of heaven that can reverse the incurvature of your soul and allow you to begin to be a person of love again. And so he's offering us transformation, which is a lot of hope. And so that's where we begin today.
Now, I want you to stay tuned, beloved, after the message, because Pastor Philip is going to talk about some specific encouragements on fighting the shame of sexual sin. We go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we examine the battle of lust. Now, this is part two of the sermon, Lust in the Eyes. Grab your Bibles. We're in Matthew chapter 5. Today, we look at verses 27 through 30.
Notice what Jesus is not saying. He is not saying that sexual attraction is the problem. The problem isn't noticing that someone's sexy. We're biologically wired to notice certain anatomy. It's not the first look that Jesus is concerned with here. No, it's the second look. It's the deliberate look. It's the look with the intention of lusting. It is the gawking, fantasizing, ravishing, feasting look. That's what he's talking about, the look. You know the look, right? You know the look. Some of you have received the look, and you know what it feels like. Jesus is saying that the look, even if we never act it out, is inherently monstrous. That's what he's saying. That it's full of predatory objectification and selfish engorgement. Now, I chose disgusting words on purpose. We need to feel the putrescence of lust. Predatory objectification. To be lusting, gawking, ravishing, fantasizing is inherently predatory. It is to see other people as the objects of our own gratification. We must reduce them to their bodies. Everyone who receives the look knows how degrading, defiling, and demeaning it feels. The look values a person only for the sum total of their body parts. It reduces them to the utility of their function. It devalues and desecrates the image of God. No longer do we see the other person as someone made in the image of God, bearing his likeness, as a precious son or daughter of heaven, a person with a family and friends and hopes and dreams and heartaches and a real soul. No, in order to lust, we must strip them down of all intrinsic value so that we might use them for ourselves. To lust is to exploit and defile one another. And it leads to a selfish engorgement Our lust is inflamed with self-centeredness. It engorges our desires beyond their proper sizes, our proper size. Our appetites become swollen out of proportion and out of control and come to dominate our hearts, and we become enslaved to our own appetites. Ever devouring, never satisfied, constantly needing more and deeper and darker and more twisted things. And like Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, we love and hate our lust as we love and hate ourselves. When we look with lustful intent, friends, it's just the opposite of how God designed our sexuality to work. God gave us this beautiful gift of sex as an act of radical self-donation and self-giving. It is the giving of oneself for the enjoyment of another within the security of a covenantal love and faithfulness. Sex is designed to forge deep covenant bonds in self-giving love for life. But in lust, we twist it, distort it, and it turns inward upon ourselves so that it becomes all about us. Friends, our sexuality in lust is caving in upon us. Whether it's at the beach, or reading a romance novel, or in private mode on your cell phone, cultivating lust in our hearts caves our souls in upon themselves. And Jesus says to cultivate lust in the heart like this is monstrous to you, to them, to everyone. Back in November, the Sunday Times ran an interview with the supermodel and social media influencer Emily Ratajkowski. The headline caught my attention. She said, "I had succeeded by commodifying my body, so why was I so unhappy?" It's a great question. She has it all. Everyone, everywhere admires her, Googles her. Why am I so unhappy? She writes, "Being a sex symbol at first felt empowering, but then I realized I didn't have as much say over my body, whom it belongs to, and how it can be used as I thought. It had never occurred to me that the women who gained their power from beauty were indebted to the men whose desire granted them that power in the first place. Those men were the ones in control, not the women the world fawned over. I've had to face the reality of the dynamics at play, admitting how limited my power really is, how limited any woman's power is when she survives and even succeeds in the world as a thing to be looked at." Friends, even on the other side of the camera lens, she can feel the ravaging, dehumanizing desecration of looks that she can't even see. The sultry smiles she paints on her face are all facades. Underneath, she's crying for help. Jesus wants us to see the severity of the situation. Verse 29. "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown in hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." What is he saying here? He's saying if your eye causes you to sin, if you're fantasizing with your eye, why don't you just tear it out and throw it away? You're better off blind than in hell. That makes some degree of sense. And then he gets even more graphic. Is your hand the problem? Are you using your hand to gratify yourself in lust? Jesus is getting real here, guys. Cut it off, throw it away. You're better off maimed than in hell. What is Jesus doing? He's using the most drastic, graphic, horrifying language to help us see that lust in our hearts is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. He's not really telling us actually to hack off body parts. He's trying to shock us. He wants to get our attention. He wants us to see the severity of the situation in our hearts. You only amputate if it's a life and death matter, right? You only amputate if survival is at stake. Jesus is saying that our eternal survival is at stake. It's on the line depending on what we do with lust in our hearts. We cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribe and Pharisees. We need to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. And even if we never go out and sleep around, if our hearts are full of cultivated lust, Jesus is saying we'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. There will be hell to pay. Unless Jesus can rescue us. Unless Jesus can cleanse us on the inside. Unless Jesus can give us a new heart. See, our problem is not in our eyes, is it? Our problem is not in our hands. Jesus is counting on us realizing that it doesn't matter how many body parts we hack off, we will never get to the heart of the matter. He's pressing the outside in of the strategy of the Pharisees to its extreme. He says, look, if you try to change from the outside in, you'll never get to the heart of the matter. You can keep hacking parts of your body off until you're a mutilated stump of a human being, and you will still have a monstrous heart if I don't do something for you. The spiritual rot goes all the way to the core. You need a different heart to survive in the kingdom of heaven. What's the implication? If amputation is the solution, it's not really. The only way you could deal with it is to amputate your own heart, and then you die. But what if Jesus can give you a heart transplant? What if Jesus can change you from the inside out? Jesus is saying, come at your sin drastically. Recognize the disease, the amputation that's necessary in the very core of your being. You're going to have to crucify your flesh. You're going to have to die to your sin. You've got to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come, follow me. Turn away from all the way you're living related to this whole issue of sexuality. You need a whole new way. A whole new life. Come to me by grace through faith. In me, I can give you a heart of new affections.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. And before we start our discussion today, I just wanted to let you know that the program is made possible because of the generous supporters just like you. And as a thank you for your gift today, we have a resource we'd love to share with you. Won't you go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. We're glad you're here and that you've joined us as we dig deeper into this battle, really, against lust. Now, Pastor Philip, you told us that we need a new heart to give us new affections, and yet so many believers, authentic believers, are still struggling with lust. We already have a new heart. So what's going on here?
Yeah, I mean, the reality is if we've trusted in Jesus Christ by grace through faith, we've thrown all of our hopes on him, and he died and rose again for our forgiveness and justification before God. We have the eternal life of God in us. The Holy Spirit's within us. We are new creations, right?
Yes.
And yet we also have these bodies that are part of the old creation. We still have our flesh that's, you know, Paul talks about warring against the flesh. So the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's the reality of where we live right now, this side of resurrection glory, when we get our new bodies and everything's synced up. Right now, we've got an internal new heart that's aligned with the eternal life of God, but we have a body that's still trapped in this old creation reality. And we live with that tension. And so Paul will tell us, you've got to start to learn to live into the desires of the Spirit and not the desires of the flesh. And so the lust we're talking about is part of the desires of the flesh. And what happens is we're going to get tempted, and we have all this muscle memory in our bodies of how to handle our sexuality that's part of the old way. And we've got to put it off and start to put on this new life of love that is consistent with the kingdom of heaven. And that's what the Holy Spirit's there to do. And we can feel it. We can feel it when the temptation comes. You've got a 10-second window, right? Where you're like, should I, shouldn't I, should I, shouldn't I, shouldn't I? You're like, ooh, that looks good. But, and then the Holy Spirit, he's in there going, wait, you're a child of God. This is not right. And it's in those little tipping points where we make huge decisions, because once you get past that tipping point, you just kind of run the course of whatever it is you chose, right? Either you're going to step into the walk in consistency with the Holy Spirit, let him lead you and guide you away from what is wrong. The scriptures say God will always provide a way of escape. So take it. You don't have to sin. This is what's amazing. In the new covenant, the life of Christ, we don't have to sin. Before you believe in Jesus, you have an old heart. You're going to sin. That's almost automatic. But with the new life of the Spirit in your soul, you don't have to do what you used to do.
Amen.
There's a new way. And so that's the choice. It's in that window. Which way am I going to go? Am I going to walk with the Spirit, or will I indulge the desires of the flesh? That's the choice we all face when that temptation comes. And we've got to learn the new way.
We're talking about lust and Pastor Phil. I mean, we live in such a sexualized world. I mean, it's everywhere. How can I avoid it? You've got scantily clad people selling potato chips, no matter what you're looking at. So
yeah.
How do I fight this?
Yeah, man, the marketing is not good. And our cell phones are probably the worst. You know, everything's a click away, and it's easy to access in the privacy of our lives. It used to be you'd have to go to seedy truck stops to get stuff. You know, it's like now everybody's got it. It's right in front of them. And the stats are alarming. I mean, it's a huge amount of people are dealing with addictions to pornography and lust and all of this. So how do we fight back? How do we fight all these temptations? I think one of the things we've got to do is get some distance from it. If this is an area where we're struggling, we've got to find a way to get some space for our souls to heal. And that means filters. It means, blocking access to content that would tempt us. It means throwing things away. It means trying to get some margin so that you're not up against it all the time. And there's lots of good ways to do that. There are softwares you can install. Covenant Eyes is one that I've used in the past, but there are ways of sort of limiting access so that we don't fall, you know, in the same way. The temptations are not right up against us in life. I think that's one of the first steps. The second thing I think is you've got to invite somebody in to this whole thing. Like, if you're fighting this by yourself,
accountability,
man, you know, two are better than one, right? Yeah. And you need accountability. And the other thing is shame grows in the dark. And so part of what we got to do is get this into the light. Somebody needs to know that we're struggling, and we got to have that brother or sister in our life. It's probably best to have someone that's the same sex and gender as you, so that you can have a more honest conversation. But inviting someone into this to really know what's going on in your life, so that they can actually love you in spite of your brokenness, believe in you beyond your sin, and walk with you on a journey of obedience and faith. We're better together. We need this. So isolation is a killer. And I think Satan lies to us too. You know, he tells us if anyone knew, they would never love you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus on the cross proved to us that he sees us in all of our sin, and he loved us anyway. He died for us while we were yet sinners, so that we know from God himself, the highest possible level of the universe, that that's not true. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to learn to trust grace and trust that Jesus is enough. And that if we bring our sin into the light and confess our sins, that he is faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the next step. So get some distance, invite somebody else in. And then I think in that space, you can start to do the heart work of saying, why is this so tempting to me? What is the deep soul need underneath this addiction that I'm looking for? And we're always looking for something in these images or the sexual pleasure. We're looking for significance. I want to know that I matter, that I'm enough.
Okay.
We're looking for security. I want to be safe. Or sometimes we're looking for satisfaction. I just want a little comfort, a little happiness. And so there's usually something we're looking for in our lives that's the deep appetite underneath the temptation. And that's a good thing. That's a God-given thing. We're meant to be significant, security, and satisfied in the Lord.
Yeah.
We're just looking for it in the wrong places. And so learning to say, okay, that's the thing I'm actually looking for. And those images promise it, but they never deliver it.
Mm.
They're lying to me and I've got to learn to channel those desires back toward my good Heavenly Father, because that's what we really need in our souls. And so there's a healthy way to channel those desires, and I need to learn to embrace those. And here's what's amazing. Once we realize that those desires are really good desires, but they're aimed in the wrong way, and I'm pursuing them in all the wrong way, the temptation can actually be the trigger for a spiritual discipline. When I'm tempted, I go, I'm being tempted because my soul is aching for things that God provides. I must be neglecting my relationship with God.
Hmm.
That's why this temptation is so appealing. So you can take the punch and pull the punch all the way through.
Yeah.
It's a little jujitsu, you know, and use the weight of the temptation against itself and say, I'm actually going to take this temptation and turn it into a catalyst to send me back to God to get my deep soul needs met from God. And he's the only one who can provide those things ultimately. So I think that's a really effective strategy.
And amen. We're only as sick as our secrets. And so we share with one another to bear one another's burdens. Thank you, Pastor Philip. That strategy of spiritual jujitsu, turning temptation into a catalyst for prayer, is exactly the kind of practical wisdom we need in our hyper-sexualized world. To help you lean into your identity as an ambassador of God's kingdom, we're offering the book Sent by Heather and Ashley Holloman. This is a faith-building guide that helps you live out your true identity as a child of God wherever you live, learn, work, or play. Heather and Ashley have learned that talking about Jesus is a natural extension of who we are as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. In Sent, you'll learn how to engage people in your neighborhood, engage people at your school and at your office with the love and hope of Jesus. When we believe God's desire to reach the lost, we begin to partake in the joys, not obligations, of evangelism. You know, our own Pastor Erwin Lutzer notes that this book makes evangelism accessible to every believer, showing that God is already ahead of us. You know, you and I can proclaim the name of Jesus, knowing that God is always at work around us, that he's seeking and saving the lost, and that he is excited for us to do the work with him. The truth is, we all have a past, but we all also are saved by grace. So whether you're an introvert like Ashley or an extrovert like Heather, you're sent to be an ambassador. This book will help you recognize that your ordinary interactions are actually invitations to adventure with God. So to get your copy of Sent for a donation of any amount, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. You can also write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Now next time, we'll talk about how God alone satisfies our deep soul need. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.